Okay, let's open our Bibles to John 18 again. John chapter 18. It's a very curious, ironic thing that in this very section of Scripture where Pilate says, "What is truth?" Remember that question? We're going to talk about that a little again. That particular section of Scripture is actually, there's a little manuscript that was found in the 1930s in Manchester called the John Rylands Papyri. It's the earliest manuscript of the Gospel of John ever found. It's about the palm of your hand. It's 2.5 inches by 3.5. It's called P52. And it's just rather curious to me that that particular manuscript was discovered in a cabinet, and it's written on both sides, just about the size of your hand. And before that manuscript was discovered, F.C. Bauer had used Hegelian dialectic to late date the Gospel of John to 160 to 170 A.D. 90 years of German scholarship followed him in that late dating. Some still do. But with the discovery of P52, that challenges that greatly. When it was originally discovered, some dated it very, very, no later than 150, 1 to 100, most today 125 A.D., and it might even be earlier. Big arguments on that still today. But it actually includes verse 37 and 38. There's partial things gone, partial things there, because that manuscript has been damaged. But it's just a fascinating thing that God has refuted modern attempts to late date John by this particular manuscript. So I just think that's an interesting fact of history. They're having a harder time doing that now, although some are still trying. But we got the whole manuscript here, and that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to look in John 18 and verse 37 to 40 is what we're going to re-look at this morning. Not all of it, but just some things from it. Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And by the way, that phrase right there is in P52. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he'd said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, help me to speak and help each of us to hear your most precious truth this morning. Amen. With the introduction of this whole business with Barabbas and this particular suggestion of Pilate, it's a classic illustration in the Bible of bringing politics into the judicial process. Do you think that ever happens? Has anybody been watching television this week? Where politics intrudes into the judicial process. What we're studying this morning about Jesus before Governor Pilate shows how very relevant the Bible is on many, many, many levels. Not just personal levels, but other levels. Nationally, politically, judicially, and many other things. The entrance of your word gives light. Now, last time we saw that Governor Pilate passed the buck, as we said last week, to King Herod, and Herod passed the buck back to Pilate. Now, Pilate passes the buck again to the Jewish crowds. Those crowds that had formed that morning and were surrounding him, and he was not prepared for the outcome. His political inability is exposed. He's been outmaneuvered by his enemies behind the scenes. Justice has fallen in the streets. And Romans prided themselves on Roman justice. That's a big thing for them. They had an admirable justice system for the time. But behind that justice system, they'd become theologically, philosophically bankrupt. And their society had a huge truth deficit. People talk about a deficit in federal spending. We've got a worse problem in America than that. We have a truth deficit in America. How many people going around with Pilate saying, "What is truth?" And the questions, "What is truth?" and "What is justice?" go together. If you question the validity of truth, you will never be able to maintain justice. Without a high view of truth, politics will replace justice, as they did in our text. Real governance and legitimate justice will disappear. The court of public opinion will become the real Supreme Court of the land. If our leaders, like Pilate, do not know what truth is, they will lose the ability to know what justice is, and some of them already have. Think about that this morning. Now, in our section, as we particularly move through it, there's four divisions of these verses that I want to look at today. First, we have Governor Pilate's question in verse 38, "What is truth?" We've already looked at it, but I'm going to glance at it again. Second, we have Governor Pilate's question in verse 38, "What is truth?" And then Governor Pilate's declaration, "I find in him no fault at all." And then Governor Pilate's suggestion in verses 39 to 40, when it says, "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at Passover. Will you therefore that I release to you the King of the Jews?" That was his suggestion. And then we have, fourth, the crowd's rejection. Not this man, but Barabbas. Let's go back and get a running start at this as we think through this section, and then I think we'll be able to apply it to ourselves, I think, very well this morning. First, Governor Pilate's question. Donald Gray Barnhouse said Pilate heard Jesus with Jesus' voice in his eardrums, but he didn't hear his voice in his heart. He dismissed it with a philosophical retort. What is truth? When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, it means you hear it in your heart, right? Unsaved people can hear what he's saying with their eardrums. And these wonderful words of Jesus was an evangelistic and loving words to a pagan governor, words he was not used to hearing. Remember, the people in John earlier said, never spoke any man like this man, and Pilate was hearing a man speak to his heart in a way no one ever had. Pilate was exposed to the worst and the best religious leadership of the Jewish nation side by side, as people today see both genuine and corrupt Christianity together. And unfortunately, I believe the corrupt Jewish leadership prejudiced him after working with them for years, so he couldn't appreciate the true leadership when he saw it. How many people won't give the gospel any credibility because of some bad experience with some church or some preacher? You know, there's racial prejudice, there's political prejudice, there's philosophical prejudice. There's all kinds of prejudice, right? And I believe the chains on Pilate were the iron chains of prejudice. Some of it was racial. He hated the Jews. They were miserable Jews. He was anti-Semitic. And part of it was because of how they treated him. But part of it was self-caused because of his bad dealings with them. He really didn't like them as a race. He had a racial superiority thing going on with him. The iron change of prejudice. Conquering nations think they're superior because they're conquering nations. And we are better in other countries because of this, this, and this, and this. We're better than other people. And Pilate shared that kind of thing. It kept him from seeing Jesus as anyone of value. King of the Jews, what's that? That's like king of the hobos. So to him, this was nothing worthy of his intention or interest. Philip Ryken, who's written on Pilate and this particular section where Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus reaches out to him and all of this business, and now Pilate turned away. He said, well, we trust him with a Christmas, Good Friday, Easter faith. Will we believe in the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb? Or will we be like Pilate, hoping that Jesus will go away and leave us alone so we can get on with the rest of our life? Philip Ryken, pastor of College Church in Wheaton. Millions today echo Pilate's what is truth. They no longer believe in absolute truth. They believe truth is simply a social construct. And on the popular level, people will say it all the time when you try to witness, that's true for you, but not for me, all that kind of philosophical, postmodern, dead-end gibberish. But they think that settles it, and they really believe that, and Pilate did as well. It's very difficult to know, in fact, we can't know, what was the tone in Pilate's voice when he said, what is truth? And we have the words on the page. We do not have the tone in his voice when he said it. And that's a limitation. Merle Tenney said, was it scornful, impatient, despairing, or sincere? Even from the context, it's not possible to be sure what he meant. It's not. But whatever it was, he'd given up on the idea of truth. Absolute truth. He'd given up on it. Pilate's question was not a question he wanted answers to. It was he didn't stay around for the answer. He was rebuffing Jesus' outreach to him. May God save anybody here from that attitude, whatever's causing it. Don't stiff arm Jesus. don't hold him at length. This is not for me. I'm superior to this. I don't need this. I don't want this. You do need it. It may surprise you to know that the Coptic Church believes Mrs. Pilate got saved. And there's some, and they actually make her a saint. Did you know that? I don't think that's even remotely possible, but they do. And there's even some that make Pilate a saint. It's really strange what happens in church history on really bogus evidence. I don't believe Pilate ever got saved. I personally don't believe Mrs. Pilate got saved. Although if I see her in heaven, I'll be very happy about it. But I don't expect to see Pilate there. This was his moment. This was it for him. So Pilate's declaration, "I find no fault in him," is the second thing we need to look at. And that in itself was something he said three times. Luke tells us he said it three times. John tells us he said it three times. He will say this three times. Now, when a judge says, "I find no fault in him," trial's over. It's over. That should end it. But as we've watched on television this week, sometimes even hearings are hard to end. They drag on, and they should be over. And Pilate gives the declaration that should have ended. Pilate had an office. He had judicial authority. He had a judicial decision, and that should have been case closed. Boom! Just like Gallio did in Corinth with Paul. That's what it should have been. But here, the judge's decision is not accepted as final. Here, an argument starts after the judicial decision was made. This is called lawlessness. And if we go to Luke 23, they just started arguing more about how bad Jesus was, and he started in Galilee and stirred up the people, and he's telling them not to pay taxes and all that. And that's where Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Herod made fun of him, sent him back, didn't even ask him, I don't think, any judicial questions. He was just asking about miracles and stuff like that. And sent him back all bruised up and clowned up. And Pilate has pronounced him not guilty, but this thing is going on. Now, leadership demands that once the sentence is made, the case is closed. Would you like to be in court and have the judge sound the not guilty and slam the gavel, and then people start arguing and he reopens the case? Would you think there's anything fair about that? Well, that's what went on here. And it's during this process that Mrs. Pilate gets involved. Turn to Matthew 27. And Matthew's the one that records this little tidbit. And it's an interesting story. I think you all know it. Matthew 27. Remember, this is early in the morning. The Roman day started sometimes before daybreak. You could actually go in and have an audience to the governor before sunrise. He's in his office. Roman started the day real early, got off early. I used to work 5 to 2 at my dad's restaurant. I liked that. I could spend the rest of the day doing whatever I wanted. I didn't like getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to work. But I did appreciate the long afternoons I had. And so the Roman governors would knock off late morning, but they were up there early. And so apparently Pilate knew what was going on. He'd even given him some troops to go get Jesus. And Mrs. Pilate had gone back to bed. Another problem for you to deal with. She heard it was Jesus, and she went to sleep. She had a dream. Have you ever dreamed about something you were thinking about right before you went to bed? This is an interesting story. This whole business with Mrs. Pilate. Matthew 27:15. Now at that feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, and Luke tells us he was guilty of insurrection and murder in the insurrection. By Jewish law, he should be executed. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom will ye that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" Actually, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? Because Barabbas' first name was Yeshua. It's very interesting. For he knew that which Jesus you want. He knew that for envy they delivered him. When he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man," or that just man, "for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, "Which of the two will you that I release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Now, what's this stuff with Mrs. Pilate? The German scholar Klaus Schielder, in his book The Trial of Christ, said, just who is she trying to save? That's a very good question. Is she trying to save Jesus, or is she trying to save her husband? I'm not sure you can answer that question, but Schielder says she was trying to save Pilate. You don't want to touch this with a 10-foot pole, just stay away from this. It's very interesting in the providence of God that God allowed this dream to happen. You remember the Gospel of Matthew starts with a dream because Joseph is going to put away Mary thinking she's been unfaithful to him. And then he has a dream that night. And the angel tells him, no, she's not been unfaithful. Joseph, son of David, this is a virgin birth. And so he changed his mind because of that dream. Isn't it interesting? Gospel, Matthew starts with that dream. And here, it ends with a dream here with Pilate's wife. It's also interesting that John the Baptist had to deal with both Herod and his wife, and Jesus had to deal with both Pilate and his wife. And these are curious connections that just kind of fascinate me. The wife of Herod prevailed over Herod, but the wife of Pilate did not prevail over him. Here's another interesting thing. Schielder brings this out. In the Old Testament, there were dreams that unsaved pagan people had who very positively affected God's people. Abimelech, that one saved Abraham's bacon. Pharaoh, that one saved Joseph's bacon. And Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that interesting? Just right on schedule, they have some dream. But in this particular case, this dream didn't save Jesus from the cross. Fascinating stuff. And the unseen, invisible spiritual world is making itself known in this process. Pilate has Jesus' testimony, and he knows who tried to reach out to him. He was born to give testimony of the truth and all of that. And then he got his wife's warning. He's stung by both of them. But he goes on with his plan. There's a lot of hurdles God gives us when we try to do something wrong. We got to jump over every one of them or crash through every one of those fences. So we have Governor Pilate's suggestion. a totally unrighteous suggestion. He declares a man innocent, says he's going to flog him and let him go. Would you like the local mayor or the local judge to declare you innocent and then say we're going to give him 30 days in jail and then let him go? Or we're going to, he's innocent, we're going to fine him $1,000 and let him go. The injustice starts right here with this suggestion. And he puts an innocent man and a guilty man together. Barabbas was already tried and convicted and on his way to the cross. Most people believe Jesus died on Barabbas' cross. Jesus was pronounced innocent, and now the innocent and the guilty are together, side by side. Who do you want? Jesus, King of the Jews, or Barabbas? Pilate is passing the buck to the crowd. If Herod will not make the decision for him, he hopes the crowd will make it for him. And he assumes in a naive way that the crowd will be positive to Jesus. They don't really want Barabbas. He's a murderer. And even though they hate Rome, it's such a bad choice that he thinks Jesus will get off and he'll be good. Some of you may have heard of Paul Mayer. He's a little bit before many of you. Paul Mayer was an ancient history professor at Western Michigan University. He retired, I think, in 2011. I'm not sure if he's still living. But he's written a lot of good stuff. He actually wrote a novel called Pontius Pilate. It's a historical novel written by a historian. It's a novel, it's fiction, but I have it, if anybody wants to borrow it, when I'm done with this section. But in that novel, Dr. Mayer, I may be mispronouncing his name, maybe it's Mayer, M-A-I-E-R, but either way, this is what he said. Instead of allowing unlimited choice of candidates for pardon, he narrowed the selection to just two. I never thought of that all the years I've taught this. Apparently, on Passover, you could pick anybody you wanted and nominate them to be let loose, and the governor would do it. But here, he limits the selection to two. And he goes on and he says, the alternatives have been clearly chosen. Against the controversial Jesus, he's pitted one who was guilty beyond all controversy, a notorious public enemy. Pilate had calculated that the present hatred of Jesus would be far outbalanced by the public dread of having a murderer insurrectionist turn loose in Jerusalem. Also, the people would never want to forgo the Barabbas show trial. So he thought, I got him here. I got my answer. I can pass the buck to the crowd. Crowd will choose Jesus. We can all go home. And my wife will be happy. I'll be happy. In Satan's world, it didn't work that way. Now is the hour of darkness. There are hours of darkness where demonic forces take over and begin to work in special ways. The cross of Calvary was one of those ways. Isn't it good that beyond those and behind those is God in his providence? This was a shameful injustice to the Lord Jesus. Let me read what some people have said about this, and I like to do that. I hope you find it interesting and helpful. The Lutheran scholar Linsky said, Pilate did Jesus the gravest injustice by nominating him along with Barabbas. Only convicted and condemned criminals were to be nominated. And the injustice grew with every act that followed. Once government starts on that trail of doing something wrong, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And we can expect that in our nation whenever that happens. Daryl Bach, New Testament scholar, said, Pilate wants justice but is hesitant to act in the face of widespread public opposition. He's not the first nor the last public official to keep an eye on opinion polls. And then he said, the world is full of religious opinions, but the amount of investigations standing behind those opinions, as well as the passion given to it, varies greatly. The world often passes off major religious decisions, as Pilate did, an easy approach to take, a popular vote, and accede to the majority. And then he said this, one more statement, religious issues need to be thought through, not simply reacted to, as if a Gallup poll decided religious truth. How many other Pilates might there be in our world? I'm not sure what you think of the hearing that we watched on television. I watch too much of it. I get tempted with that stuff. Whatever you think of what happened or didn't happen, what shocks me is senators that don't understand due process. That shocks me more than anything. They don't understand innocent until proven guilty. That shocks me. Whether the man's guilty of something or not, what really shocks me is not that. It's that we have senators in elected office that don't get it. Due process. Innocent until proven guilty. That is a cornerstone of the American judicial system, and it's rare. You don't have that in Britain. Did you know that? You don't have that in Chile. I know that. In Chile, you're guilty till proven innocent. I've been to a jail in Santiago, a jail ministry there with missionary Kurt and Diane. Stewart. And they have a ministry with policemen. It's a special jail for policemen who've been accused, not convicted, accused of some crime. Stealing money, doing this, whatever, running drugs. In Chile, when you're accused, they lock you up and then you have your trial. You have the burden of proof to prove you're not guilty. That's not uncommon in the world. Americans go around and think every country innocent until proven guilty. Not necessarily so. And so, very important. And then what happens in Chile, they have a trial. If you are guilty, you go to another prison. If you're innocent, they let you go. Now, they had a lot of special privileges there and everything. We all ate there. We had fun, you know. But it is what it is. Very important, however, to not decide religious truth by Gallup poll, just by what the people want. And that's where you go when you get away from law, when you get away from judicial process, whether it's Roman judicial process in the first century or modern judicial process, mob rule begins to take over, and whatever is popular to help me hold my position is the main thing. That's right where Pilate was. R.T. France said, the travesty of this decision is accentuated by the evident guilt of Barabbas, whose crimes warranted death by crucifixion, and by the manifest political expediency that has governed Pilate's actions. And then, those are all wonderful, wonderful statements. And I'm going to quote one more guy, and it's just fairly long. This is R. Kent Hughes. He's a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois. I think I said Riken was. Riken is the president of Wheaton. R. Kent Hughes is a pastor of College Church in Wheaton. I got Riken and Hughes mixed up in my head. And this is what R. Kent Hughes wrote in his wonderful commentary on Luke. And you remember the Gospel of Luke starts out, I'm writing these things to you that you might know the certainty of these things. that are most commonly believed among us. Remember that? That's why Hughes entitles his commentary on Luke, it's something like, that you might know the truth, or something like that. Do you know the truth? It's important for you to have that settled. Because if you get away from that, everything else begins to fall apart. For whatever reason. And this is what R. Kent Hughes wrote. Pagan Pilate was very much a modern man. Very good observation. During Pilate's first encounter with Jesus, he responded to Christ's assertion of truth by saying, "What is truth?" and thus unwittingly anticipating the words of 20th century skepticism. Today's modernist heirs to the Enlightenment relativism say, in effect, "What is truth?" when they insist that truth is a matter of subjective opinion. The postmodernist says, with a weary, world-worn tone, "What is truth?" because he or she does not believe truth exists. Pilate embodied the skepticism that was fashionable among educated, polished Romans of his day. His words were those of a man who considered himself too experienced in the ways of the world to imagine that truth exists. His words suggest he felt superior to and liberated from the thoughts that trouble simpler people. He exuded the urbane skepticism of a man who doubted everything, distrusted everything, despised everything. He made light of truth. His attitude was weary and mournful, worldly wise and smilingly sarcastic. Pilate was indeed a stranger to truth. That's why Pilate gave in. I'll bet he could fit in at many of the English departments or philosophy departments of American universities. But his decision produced an integrity deficit. Now this is what I'm getting at. Because he didn't understand absolute truth, without truth you can't have justice. When you ask what is truth, pretty soon you won't know what is justice. If truth is a social contract and all you got is tribalism, or what's modernly known as identity politics, if that's what you got left, then you're going to look everything as a power play. You against everybody else. And so he said his decision produced that was me, not Hughes. But here's Hughes again. His decision produced an integrity deficit. As a Roman, he had a professional regard for justice, but no personal commitment to truth. Above all, Pilate was a careerist politician who always had a moistened index finger in the air to see which way the winds were blowing. Though he'd withstood the Sanhedrin, he gave in when the tide of popular opinion cried for Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate, despite his affected superiority, his bluster, and his occasional cruelties, was a weak man. He did not become such a man overnight. It happened incrementally as he repeatedly gave in on lesser issues. But when Pilate decided to execute Jesus, it was the weakest thing he could ever do. Pilate's behavior shows us why so many moderns reject Jesus today. But at the same time, he blows their cover. The terminology may be new. Campion, first Campion, deconstructionist. Problem's not new. To top out what is truth is as old as the gospel itself. What folly to imagine a personal superiority with lazy, jargoned skepticism, as so many do today. What a delusion to imagine that the way to go is what we can by. That's a long, long time. Could have said it better than I could. Young people, you're bombarded with it. And this is a dangerous way to go. Because if you begin to question if there's such a thing as absolute truth, you will not. whatever will advance me in my place in the world. And that's the iron chains of prejudice against God and His truth that Satan wants to put on every person. And he put it on Adam and Eve. And he wants to continue it with everybody. Our country's in trouble. We don't have leaders that understand judicial process. There's a philosophical thing behind that. It's in political trouble because we're in spiritual trouble. Now, our problem with justice that this particular week, I believe, reveals, as hard as that those questions are that people were dealing with, and they are hard, is a problem with truth. We have a truth deficit that's worse than the financial deficit of our country. That moves us to the crowd's rejection. Look at the crowd here, and it is the crowd. That's who he's appealing to. You look at the four Gospels. Ignorant, manipulated, frivolous, foolish, unthinking, uninformed, unreflected. As one radio guy says, low decision voters. Well, these weren't voters, but they were low informed or whatever that phrase is. And that decision cost them their nation. That decision cost them their place in history for the last 2,000 years. The voice of the people is not the voice of God in this case. It was the voice of Satan and the powers of darkness. And they lost an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, as the hymn says. Marvelously, in the book of Acts, Peter preaches to these people, tells them, you desired a murder to be granted to you. You rejected the Holy One. He keeps calling him the Holy One or the Just One. You rejected the Just One and the Holy One. And you desired a murder to be granted to you? What are you thinking? And he gave them the gospel in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4. But in John 18, we have Pilate's question. What is truth? Pilate's declaration, I find in him no fault at all, but he wouldn't defend him. He wouldn't stand up for truth. He wouldn't stand up for justice. Pilate's suggestion, who do you want me to deliver to you? And they said, not this man. We'll not have this man rule over us. We don't want the king to give truth. Not this man, but Barabbas. So Pilate passed the buck to Herod. Herod passed the buck to Pilate. Pilate passes the buck to the crowd, and we often do the same thing. But there was someone who did not pass the buck. I want to end this on a positive note. There was a judge who did not pass the buck. And that's Judge Jesus, whom Paul calls the righteous judge. Whom the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. He's the one who's girded with truth and righteousness, according to Isaiah. He is the one who did not pass the buck. There was someone who did not pass the buck. And there was a judge who said, the buck stops here. A greater than Harry Truman is here. Yeah. We mentioned Harry Truman last week. By the way, he was a poker player. I forgot to mention that. So we knew exactly what that term meant. He was an avid poker player to some of the other politicians that were nervous about that. They didn't think that was presidential. It was Penty Annie poker. Not for matchsticks, but not for much money. But a greater than Harry Truman is here. When it came to Jesus and when it came to judging Satan, Jesus said, the buck stops here. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, in verse 23, we've already looked at this. Jesus answered them in saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except, verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour." For this cause came I to this hour. I'm not trying to get out of this. Father, glorify your name. There came there a voice from heaven saying, "I both glorified it and glorified again." The people therefore that stood by heard it, and he said he thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now here it is, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. If you remember over in chapter 16, in our very gospel, we go because trusting the Holy Spirit will accomplish this knowledge in people's lives that we preach to in 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I'll send him to you, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now watch these words. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." That's what the Holy Spirit does when he convicts somebody. Not that you did this, or you did that, or you did something else, but you haven't believed in Jesus. Why do preachers waste their time on all that other stuff? You haven't believed in Jesus. He's the king. You're a rebel against his sovereignty. You haven't believed in Jesus, who died for you and rose again, who loves you more than you love yourself. He's the only sacrifice for sin. You're ignoring him. You're rebelling against him. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This world is judged when the prince of this world, who is Satan, is judged. And that only could happen by Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 2. He destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil, by his own death. Pilate was afraid of making a decision that would cost him his job. So he went with what was popular. Jesus made a decision that would cost him his life. He is the righteous judge. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And when he comes back, he's still the righteous judge. His decision about everything and everyone will be final. And God's given assurance to every man in that he's raised him from the dead. The whole world's going to be judged by him, and we know who the judge is. He's the one who was born to give testimony to the truth. He said to Pilate. And he will do that. His judgments will be righteous. His judgments will be true. Thank God for grace, right? We'd be in trouble. And our salvation is a righteous salvation. It's according to the truth of how God is and how sin needs to be paid for. Now, on the other side of Harry Truman's sign, the buck stops here. Did I tell you what's on the other side of the sign? Some of you know. The other side of that sign on his desk in the White House was, "I'm from Missouri." because he was. And that's a phrase in America, clear back in the 1800s, I'm from Missouri, show me. Right? You got to show me. I'm from Missouri. The flip side of the buck stops here for Jesus is I'm from heaven. And I showed you the truth about God. You're not showing me, I'm showing you the truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about death, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about you, the truth about Satan, the truth about everything. Our blessed Savior. That's the one who accepted his role at cost to his life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our blessed Savior. And we thank you that that Savior who died for us will defend our justification just as he defends the condemnation of those that are lost. He will defend the justification of those who admit their sin and believe in him. He won't pass the buck. He himself will do it. And we, who will be made like him, will defend their decisions and agree with them all. In Jesus' name, amen.